Nicodemus sought out Jesus, and when we seek out Jesus, we are seeking the unexpected. That's why I've entitled this passage that. What Nicodemus discovered, he discovered that when he sought out Christ. He discovered the unexpected. He was not expecting anything that Jesus was saying. He was had a whole different idea, a whole different concept. Now, he was a member of the Jewish ruling council, so that's probably why he came to Jesus at night, to keep it private, his visit. He didn't want anybody to know about his visit because back then it was politically and religiously incorrect to be associated with Jesus if you were in the ruling council or if you were a Pharisee. And sometimes it's unpopular today to be associated with Jesus in those same ways. But Nicodemus, his interest was reflected, or he was actually sort of like representing the interest of the Pharisees. They all had some questions. Nicodemus, his interest seemed authentic. It was very authentic. He was actually coming at night. He wanted to talk to Jesus and find things out. But here's what he said. He was almost like a representative of the ruling council, or he was a representative of the Pharisees. He said, "Rabbi, we know." We who? The Pharisees. "We know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one can perform the miraculous signs you are doing if God were not with him." Now, this might have been a prelude to another question. Are you the Messiah? Are you the one that we're waiting for? You know, he might have said that, but Jesus didn't let him. Jesus did. He got a totally unexpected answer from Jesus. I mean, he was not ready for what Jesus had to say, but he got it was like what Jesus said to him upset his political cart. It rocked his religious boat. You know, it was not something he was expecting. It was a surprise. And that can happen to us too. Whenever we come to Jesus, we come into his presence, he may tell us to do something that, what? You want me to do that? You know, something unexpected. Jesus offers us, and here's where this idea comes in. Jesus offers us not a comfortable stability, but an exciting, transforming adventure. And that's what it is. The Christian life. So let's look at some elements in this spiritually transforming adventure as we see here. First of all, the kingdom of God is totally a new start. Jesus, in reply, declared, "I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again." Now, Nicodemus wasn't asking Jesus about entrance into the kingdom of God, but he was talking to the person who was the doorway into that kingdom. He didn't know it at that point, but he was. And as a Pharisee, he felt pretty secure in his relationship with God. He felt he was secure in God's favor already. He didn't need that. Pharisees followed an elaborate legalistic system that they thought it made them of a higher status than others around them. And Jesus confronts that attitude. He did in Luke chapter 18, the passage you're probably familiar with. Two men went up to the temple to pray. This is Jesus' parable. One a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself. "God, I thank you that I am not like other men, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector here. I fast twice a week and I give a tithe of all I get. I give a tenth." But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat on his breast and said, "God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." Now that's Jesus' attitude toward the attitude within the Pharisees that made them better than others. But he ignored what Nicodemus was coming to him with. He zeroed in on Nicodemus's real need. He zeroed in on it. You must be born again. You must be born again. Now, literally, that word born again means born from above. And it's funny how this word has two meanings. It's born from above is the literal meaning, born from above. But what they took it to mean was from the top, down the list. You have to start over at the top. You have to start above, from the top, down. And that's how that word became the mean again, all over again. You have to start at the top, all over again. So that was the way that Nicodemus sort of took it. His next question showed that, oh, I take it that way. He means again. Because he says this. He says in verse 4, how can a man be born when he is old? Nicodemus asked. Surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born. Jesus did mean it. He did mean born again, born all over again. But he also meant the first one, the literal, born from above, born from the top person, from God, born again. So here's what he says. He's talking about being born again from a new source, from the top source. From on high, to be born again from heavenly birth, okay? He says this, Jesus answered, I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but Spirit gives birth to Spirit. You know that I retired from labor and delivery nursing. I've seen thousands of births. Every one of them, even if the lady who's in labor, her water breaks early, she always has water when the baby comes out. There's always water with that birth. And then the baby takes a fresh breath of air, right? Well, this is what Jesus was talking about, I believe. What he was talking about is that flesh is born of flesh. When you see the water come out, yeah, you know, flesh is born of flesh. But Spirit is born from Spirit. And I'm talking about a spiritual birth, a new birth. And like most Pharisees, Nicodemus, he might have thought, well, wait a minute, I've already arrived. I've already arrived spiritually, religiously. And he didn't expect hearing that he needed to start all over again. Start all over again? I look at my status. Why should I start all over again? You know, when you graduated from high school, I don't know about you, but I thought, this is it. This is it. You know what? In the first day of college, they give you an orientation. They said, you're going to have to spend this many hours studying every week in order to make it, or you're going to bomb out. And there are people who bombed out because they thought, I can do it like I did in high school. I can fool the teacher. You know, no way. No way, not in college. It's like you're starting all over again. You thought you had arrived when you graduated from high school. If you went to college, you just started. Or if you went to a new job, you thought, high school prepared me. Oh, it didn't prepare me. It gave you a basic, but it did not prepare you for what you have to start all over again. Learning every job that I've ever had, I've had to learn a new vocabulary because everyone has its own vocabulary, especially medical field. Has its own vocabulary. Starting over again, Nicodemus thought he had already had a cultural, earthly, spiritual, religious status that was secure. It wasn't. It wasn't. Jesus wasn't talking about a comfortable stability. He was talking about an exciting, transforming adventure. And, you know, this idea of stability in Nicodemus' mind was a moral effort. A moral effort. But a moral effort is not the source of the new beginning that God wants to give. Jesus says that people, God's people, are totally spirit dependent. Here's what he says in verse 8. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. It is with everyone born of the Spirit. Now, I used to think this was talking about the Holy Spirit, this verse. It's not. It's talking about those born of the Spirit. Jesus was giving a description of born-again people who are like the Holy Spirit in the sense that can't tell where they're coming from, can't tell where they're going. Jesus was saying that Christians cannot be pigeonholed. Christians cannot be put in a box. No one can look into their hearts and see that experience, that intimate experience they had originally, where the Holy Spirit began new life in them, where God began new life. That experience happened in here. No one can see it. No one can really see where the transformation began. It's totally special, totally personal, totally independent of anybody else. It's just what happened between you and God. That's why we can sing that song in the garden. I come to the garden alone. Because why is it not we come to the garden together? Well, we do come together like this, but when we're having a close, intimate relationship with Jesus, we come to the garden alone because that's where it began, in a personal relationship with Jesus. Very, very intimate, very personal. You know, every birth is that way. You know, if you ask any mother, they can tell you a different story about each baby that they had. I know. Every birth that I ever watched was different. And I've seen thousands of births. And it's like, wow, they're all different, and that makes them all exciting. And we ought to get excited too. Christians also, he said, Christians cannot be boxed in by a religious system. They cannot be boxed in by a religious system. You know, in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, it says this. Peter is calling us living stones in a spiritual house. We are living stones. Now, stones are pretty stable, I would say. I mean, if you see a stone, there are some stones that actually move, and they didn't know why they were moving on the desert. And everybody said, how are these stones moving on the desert? Well, they found out later during the winter, a water freezes and the wind blows them on the ice, and that's how they move. Anyway, stones don't move by themselves. They don't move. They're pretty inert. They're stable. Well, the living stones do. Living stones do. They are on a moving adventure with God. And you think about biology. When I was in biology classes, they said different characteristics of life, and one of them is motility. Even if the bacteria doesn't move, it moves on the inside. Things are constantly moving because that's what life is about. Motility is one of the things that life has as a characteristic, as an element of life. And that's what it is in us when we are born again. We are living stones in a spiritual house. And you know what? A religious system can't tell where it's going. A religious system says, you're supposed to be stable. Stay right where you're put. And a living stone gets up and moves because the Holy Spirit's moving that stone to maybe wherever it's supposed to go. And you can't tell where it's going. That's what Jesus described that as. Well, this kind of view of spirituality, it upsets many religious carts. It upsets many people who are religious leaders. Not only the Pharisees, but many churches down through history have tried to preserve certain patterns that were supposedly the right way to worship, or they were the right kind of behavior. But to depend on human legalistic efforts to obtain and maintain a spiritual life, that's a deadly thing. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, he says, we are ministers, or chapter 3, verse 5, or 6, we are ministers of a new covenant. We are ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter of the law, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. and we are those living stones. And this is the new covenant. Jesus, his name Christ, Jesus Christ. Christ means the anointed one. The anointed one. And the anointed one is also us, because the same Spirit that who anointed Jesus for his ministry has now come into our hearts to anoint us, to give us that ministry of reconciliation, that ministry of the new covenant. And he gives it that by birth. It's a birthright. It's when you are born again. The Holy Spirit's name, Spirit, means wind or breath. But in the Old Testament, it's ruach. It means wind. It's the wind that's blowing over the earth when it's created. It's God's Spirit. And his way with the Spirit-dependent Christian, the born-again person who is dependent totally on the Holy Spirit, that Spirit is mysterious in the way he deals with us. And he cannot be controlled. He's the wind that blows where it wants to. And that's what the Holy Spirit does with us. Humans like to have control. We like to especially have religious control over programs and over practices, or maybe where we meet. You know, we like to control where we meet, but we can't right now. Well, we especially like to have that religious control, but those kinds of controls are of this world. And God's program is from another world. He says in verse 12 here, Jesus says, I have spoken to you of earthly things, and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak to you of heavenly things? Now, Nicodemus was voicing the mind of the Pharisees when he was asking, how can this be? I mean, this is not a normal pattern you're talking about. We've been studying the law all these years, and here you come and say we need to be born again. How can this be? Well, Jesus answered him in the same way that Nicodemus had come to him. You know, he was using a representative way of answering. And when he was saying, you are Israel's teacher, he was talking about all the Pharisees. You are Israel's teacher, said Jesus, and you do not understand these things. You don't understand these things and you're teaching? Because the Old Testament, in the prophecies, it talks about the Spirit coming. It talks about the law going into our hearts on the inside, that we would need no teacher because the Spirit would be our teacher. It talks about that in the Old Testament. They should have known that. And then he says, just because Nicodemus had said, we know you, he was talking for the Pharisees. He was a representative of the Pharisees. Well, look what he says here. We know that you are a teacher. Jesus answers him in the same way. We have seen. I tell you the truth. We speak what we know and testify to what we have seen. But still you people, who? Which people? The Pharisees. You people do not accept our testimony. Now, Christ's we, when you say we, why, it's a lot of different voices. It's the voice of John the Baptist's testimony. It's the voice of the Holy Spirit's testimony through miracles. And it's the voice of the people who have been healed through those miracles. You know? So he was saying, those testimonies say this. The kingdom of God has come. What you've been waiting for all these years in the law, you've been waiting for the kingdom. Listen to the voices. They're telling you the kingdom, God's program from another world, has arrived. And Jesus taught us to pray earlier. He taught us to pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now, religion makes the kingdom of heaven something for the afterlife. You know, you think about the kingdom of heaven, it's a goal. It's a goal we have for the afterlife. But Jesus tells us that God's heavenly program has already arrived. It's for today. It's for now. heaven on earth. In fact, Jesus himself is that kingdom. He is that that heavenly program. And God's will, that's what he is. He's the manifestation of God's will done on earth as it is in heaven. And that's what we're supposed to do. You know, the usual religious idea is that we're reaching up to God. But Jesus reversed that totally and says, we have been reached by God. God has reached down to us. And Jesus was there right in front of them. That was God's hand. That was God's word. That was God's life. That was God's light in Christ. He was reaching down to us. Now, it was risky for Nicodemus to go out and seek Jesus. But he didn't know how risky it really was. Because if he was the Messiah, what's next? If he really was the Messiah, what are you going to do, Nicodemus? Are you going to leave your ideas and follow him? Well, Jesus cut past all of his questions to what he really needed. He needed spiritual new birth. And he needed a spirit-led life. And he needed entry into a heavenly kingdom now. Not waiting for later, but entering that kingdom now. Jesus offers us something. He does not offer us a comfortable stability in what we've always done. He actually wants to transform us even now. And you might say, well, I've arrived. I've been following this Christian thing for a long time and I've learned a lot. Jesus has more for us to learn. He has a lot more. In fact, we've just probably scratched the surface. When we get to heaven, we'll say, I thought I had graduated. I'm just starting over again, learning all of these things that you have to teach us. He says, yeah, you didn't know. I created you to rule the universe and you guys blew it. So now you're going to stand beside me and rule the universe. We're going to rule the universe. Yeah, all these galaxies, all these things. And beyond that, you're going to rule all the realms of angels. There's a much larger realm. You're going to rule all that too. You'll judge angels. Really? A lot more than we've expected. When we come to Jesus, we have a lot more than we expected. So, later in the gospel, Nicodemus, it seems to be he'd make a choice. And you know what? He chose the adventure. Let's pray. Father God, we want to choose the adventure. We want to always be open for whatever you have, even if it's totally unexpected. Lord, you may challenge us on this week on that. So I pray, Father God, we'll be aware that sometimes a scripture like this or a passage like this or a sermon like this, sometimes it shows up in the week. And I pray, Father God, if you do that thing, if you surprise us with something unexpected, that we'll be willing and we'll be ready to change. We'll be ready to take that adventure and follow you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.